as we look to God's Word this morning to turn to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look this morning at verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. As we come to the end of 2013, and as we are about to come to the beginning of 2014, I think this is a great text for you and for me together to think about this morning, because particularly in this text, we're going to see Paul talking about the fact that we need to forget what is behind us and that we need to press forward and strain forward to what is ahead of us. And so I invite you to follow along as I read, and as we together read, you following along as I read Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 14 this morning. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to talk to you this morning about how to live up to your full potential in Christ. How to live up to your full potential in Christ. And I think what Paul says in these verses is a great guide for us as we think about this question, as we come to the end, as I said earlier, of this year, 2013, and as we anticipate and are about to begin a new year. Because I think that's really what Paul is talking about here in these verses. Paul is saying, in essence, and he says it in three different ways, "I have not arrived." He says at the beginning of verse 12, "I have not already obtained this." He also says as he continues, "or am already made perfect." And then he says at the beginning of verse 13 again, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." So Paul is saying, "I've not arrived." And certainly all of us would say the same thing this morning. Those of us who've put our faith in Jesus, who've committed our lives to Jesus, we still recognize that there is the need for each of us, all of us. We need to grow. We need to mature. We need to press forward in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to think about a couple of things this morning. And I want to encourage you, there are going to be a few things I'm going to write down for you. And I want to encourage you to write these two things down that I'm going to give you this morning. And they'll come as we make our way through the study. But two things basically that I think we can learn from Paul in these verses about how to live up to your full potential in Christ. And by the way, Paul in this text uses athletics as an analogy, really, for his pursuit of Christ and for his growth in Christ and for his desire not only to know Christ but to make Christ known. By the way, go back to the beginning of verse 12 and notice that he says, "Not that I have already obtained this." What's he talking about? What is this that he's talking about in verse 13? Well, if you go back to verse 12, if you go back to verse 10, it becomes very clear what he's talking about. He says, "That I may know Him," referring to Jesus, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead." What Paul is ultimately talking about is the fullness that we have and the fullness of the salvation that Christ has provided for us. Paul says, "I don't have it yet. I haven't experienced and I haven't gotten to that point yet where I have the fullness of the salvation, where I'm experiencing all of the fullness of the salvation that is mine in Christ. As a matter of fact, at the end of verse 11, what he's saying is really that won't happen perfectly until the resurrection of the dead, until Christ returns, and those who have died in Christ and those who are alive in Christ are meeting him and then will live with him and eventually rule with him and reign with him forever. It's not until then that I experience this salvation in all of its fullness, but he's saying in the meantime, there is potential in terms of what I can experience and growth that I can have between now and then. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about knowing Christ. Knowing Christ better and making him known more. He uses athletic imagery here as he does elsewhere. Paul must have liked sports. That kind of encourages me a little bit. I think I may go a little too far at times in terms of my zeal and my enthusiasm when it comes to sports. My father was a coach. Some of you have heard me say that. And because of that, I grew up with and around and in the midst of sports. And it encourages me just a little bit anyway to think that maybe Paul was a sports fan in some sense, because he does use athletics as an analogy, not only here, but in other texts. In 1 Timothy, he talks about how physical training and exercise is good for this life, but how when we exercise ourselves and train ourselves for the purpose of godliness, it has benefits not only in this life, but also in the life to come. So he talks about something like or something connected to training or sports in that text. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where he talks about becoming all things to all people, that by all means I might win some. Right after saying that I might win some, he talks about runners who enter a race to win. So, using the same imagery he does here, he talks about winning others, making Christ known, and the prize that he pursues as he seeks to make Christ known. So, this in verse 12... most specifically in this context, refers to knowing Christ. But when you look at all that Paul says, especially using the same kind of imagery he does here, the athletics, or athletics as an image of the Christian life, he also refers to making Christ known in these same terms. Let me show you the athletic terms really quickly. Verse 12, let's begin again. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. That's the first one. The image of that verb there is of a person in a race who is pressing forward, straining, exerting every bit of the energy and effort that they have to get to the finish line as fast as they can. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Then he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and here's a similar term, and straining forward. Again, the picture is of a runner who is straining to get to the finish line as fast as he can, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal. That's another sporting term. In football, there's the goal line. In track, there's the finish line. That's the goal. That's the terminology he's using. I press on toward the goal for the prize. In athletics, there's a prize. If you win the championship, you get the trophy. If in the Olympics you win your event, you get the medal. That's the terminology he's using here. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul here and elsewhere use athletics as an analogy for the Christian life and what it means to live a Christ-centered life? Why does he do that? Well, I think it's this reason, based on what he says here and elsewhere. I think it's because he saw a discipline and he saw a dedication in athletes who were competing, who were training to compete, and who were successful in their own particular area of athletics. He saw a passion. He saw a discipline in them that he believed Christians should have. In other words, his thinking must have gone something like this: if athletes are this dedicated, if they discipline themselves in this rigorous way, if they're as committed as they are to this, how much more should we be disciplined, and should we be passionate, and should we as followers of Jesus be committed to becoming all that we can be for Jesus Christ, to bringing glory to Him through knowing Him and through making Him known? That's the way Paul seems to have thought. Now, let me give you a contemporary analogy of the kind of discipline and dedication that successful athletes have. Some of you will remember the name Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps was a swimmer for America who competed in several Olympics, the last few, and was incredibly successful. As a matter of fact, you could argue that he's the most successful Olympic athlete ever in terms of medals. He has received 22 total medals, more than any other Olympic athlete ever. 18 gold medals, more than any other Olympic athlete ever. 11 of those are for individual events. That's more than anybody has ever won in individual events. And he received 8 gold medals in the 2008 Olympics, which is the most any person has ever received in a single Olympics game. Very successful. But listen to the training routine that Michael Phelps followed in preparation for the Olympics. Every day, he would swim twice a day, and in a week's time, he would swim a minimum of 80,000 meters, which is almost 50 miles every week as he trained for the Olympics. As I said, he would practice twice a day, and sometimes when he was at higher altitude, he would train more than twice a day. And he would train 5 or 6 hours each day, 6 days a week, in training to compete, to prepare to compete as a swimmer in the Olympics. In addition to that, he would lift weights 3 times every week, every Monday, every Wednesday, every Friday. But what he did most of all for strength and endurance was body weight exercises like push-ups and weighted pull-ups. But think about, in addition to that, his diet. In order to do the kind of training, the kind of rigorous training he did, he had to consume about 4,000 calories at every meal in training, because that was the only way he would have the energy to train like this. And so he would consume an average of 12,000 calories a day while he was training. Let me just give you an example of his breakfast. This was the norm for him when he was having breakfast each morning. He would eat 3 fried egg sandwiches with cheese, lettuce, tomatoes, fried onions, and mayonnaise. Then, and this is the same meal, then he would drink 2 cups of coffee and consume a 5-egg omelet. Then he would eat a bowl of grits, 3 slices of French toast with powdered sugar, and 3 chocolate chip pancakes. Now, you can eat that if you train like that. As a matter of fact, you have to eat like that if you're going to train like that. Now, that's the kind of discipline and dedication. That's the kind of passion that athletes who are successful have. And that's what Paul had in mind as he wrote the many different passages he wrote about athletics and talked about how they should, in a sense, be an analogy for the kind of discipline and dedication that you and I ought to have when it comes to knowing Christ and making Him known. So let me give you the 2 things. The first one first. How do you live up? How do we live up to our full potential in Christ? The first one is this: live a life characterized by a single purpose. live a life characterized by a single purpose. We see that in these verses as we read about Paul's priority. Notice what he says again in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. One thing I do. Paul was a man of one thing. The one thing was a person, Jesus. His whole life was focused on this single thing, knowing Christ and making Christ known. He was a man who had a singular purpose, and that purpose was a person, Jesus, knowing Him and making Him known. At our church, we say this: our purpose is to make more and better disciples together. That's our purpose as a church. And all of us who are a part of this body of believers need to be a part of that. We need to all be focused on this single purpose. You might say, well, that sounds like two purposes: to make more disciples and to make better disciples. Well, it's not. It's two parts of the same purpose, but it's one purpose. It's one purpose. To make more disciples is to make Christ known, and to make better disciples is to know Christ ourselves and to lead others to know Him better. That's our purpose. And it's not something we decide. We may decide exactly how we articulate our purpose as a church, but the Bible determines, and Jesus commands us to do this as our purpose. That's why we exist as a church, to make more and better disciples together. And that was Paul's passion. That was his singular purpose. Let that phrase, one thing, echo in your mind for just a moment this morning. One thing. So many of us do so many things. Paul says, I do one thing. Now, did he mean literally that he only did one kind of thing? No. He did everything that you and I have to do as a physical human being to be alive and to live physically. He would eat and he would sleep and he would do all of the things that are natural and necessary for us to do to live in this world. But all of those things, really, he did for one purpose. And that purpose was to glorify Jesus. He said once to the Corinthians, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, that's what it means to live for a singular purpose. It means that in all of the variety of things that we do, work, family, church, sports, school, in all of the things that we do, Jesus Christ is to be the ultimate goal, His glory. One thing. There are lots of passages in the Bible that use that phrase, one thing. But there are a couple that come to mind that I want to mention really quickly this morning. David said in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever to gaze upon His beauty. What was David saying? He was saying, the one thing that's most important to me, my priority, is the presence of God, to be near Him, to know Him. Similar to what Paul is saying here, to know Christ. That's the one thing that everything in my life comes back to, that this is the one thing that everything in my life is all about, to know God, to experience His presence continually, to walk with Him, to know Him. That's what David said. And then I think about in Luke chapter 10, the story of Jesus and His disciples coming to a home and there being two sisters there, one named Martha, one named Mary. Martha was in the kitchen. She was cooking. She was preparing the meal for Jesus and His disciples. And Mary was not in the kitchen. She was where Jesus was. She was listening to Jesus. And Martha wasn't happy about this. Most Marthas aren't. Marthas are those who are highly motivated workers. Some people tend to be that way. Martha was not happy. And she actually said to Jesus, "Are you going to let her continue to leave this all to me?" And Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried, you're distracted by many things. Mary has chosen the best thing, the one thing that is necessary, and it will not be taken away from her." What was Mary doing? She was with Jesus. She was listening. She was in his presence. She wanted to know him. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here. If you and I are going to reach our full potential in Christ, then we have got to be people who are focused on Jesus. And that has to be, he has to be the one thing above all other things that we seek in our lives. So live a life characterized by a singular purpose. We learned that from Paul's priority that we see expressed here in these verses. But here's the second thing I would say. If you want to live up to your full potential in Christ, live a life characterized by a strenuous pursuit. Live a life characterized by a strenuous pursuit. And we see that here in Paul's intensity. We see in this passage Paul's priority. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. Jesus, glorifying Jesus. That's the one thing I do. But we also see his intensity about this priority in this passage. In these athletic terms, I press, I strain forward to reach the goal, to receive the prize. I want to obtain that for which Christ has taken hold of me. I want to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Live a life characterized by a strenuous pursuit. Again, think about athletes. Think about Michael Phelps. Don't you think that the training routine that he did could be summarized as a strenuous pursuit of success in his particular area of athletic competition? That's the kind of thing Paul is communicating here in this text that should be true about each of us when it comes to our spiritual lives and to our spiritual growth. One of the things we're going to have to do, if we're going to do this, is we're going to have to see what Paul says here when he talks about forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. You've got to do that. And often when you come to the end of a year, it's natural for us to look back at the last year or maybe even at the last years, and that's a fine thing to do to a certain extent. But there's also a sense in which once you remember this past year or these past years, as you come to the end of this year, one of the things you need to do soon after that is forget it. Forget it. Now, some of you might look behind you and see past sins, things that you shouldn't have done that you did this past year, or maybe things that you should have done that you didn't do this past year. Here's what you've got to do if you're going to press forward. You've got to forget the sins that are behind you. Believing that God, for Christ's sake, forgives you. That he doesn't remember your sins anymore against you. And one of the things the enemy will do is you think about what we're talking about this morning. Think about moving forward. Think about growing in your faith. And growing as a witness for Jesus Christ, as well as growing in your walk with Jesus Christ. One of the things the enemy will do is he will try to use past sins to keep you from moving forward. That's why Paul says here, forgetting what is behind you. But maybe there's a sense in which we not only need to forget the sins that are behind us, but also the successes that are behind us. Because that can also keep you from moving forward, and me from moving forward spiritually. Maybe we look back and we see some things that we're thankful for. We see God's work. We see God working in us and God working through us in the past. That's not a bad thing, but it's only a bad thing if we focus on it too long and too much, because what can happen is we can begin to rest on the success of the past and stop straining forward. I read once about an artist, a very famous artist, who had a young man who was interning under him. And within a few months after being under this man's mentorship, this young artist was making incredible progress, and he actually painted a picture that was incredible. The only problem was, after he finished painting it, he spent a lot of time admiring what he had done. After this went on for a while, the famous artist who was mentoring him did something that the young artist couldn't believe. He took a knife while the young artist was watching, and he just tore the painting to pieces. And the young artist said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "You've done well. This is good, but you can do even better. And if you keep looking at what you've done, you're not going to achieve the potential that you have." And that's what we've all got to remember. Forget the sins that are behind you. Forget the successes that are behind you. And press forward in this new year. Press forward. You have not attained. Some of you are saying, I know that. But here's what I want you to think about. If you and I aren't straining forward, we're acting as if we had. We're acting as if we have. So as we face a new year, as we come toward and come into a new year, I want to challenge you. Challenge myself to forget. Forget the past sins. Forget the past successes. A runner in a race doesn't need to look over his shoulder or her shoulder, because they can lose a step and maybe lose the race. That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't look back. Focus forward and strain forward to become what Jesus Christ wants you to become. I remember years ago discovering a man by the name of J.C. Ryle and his writings. He was a great pastor from many years ago. As a matter of fact, I have a book in my office now called The Best of J.C. Ryle. It's one of my favorite books. And it's made up of chapters from different sermons and chapters in books that he wrote. And one of the chapters is entitled Zeal. And every time I read, and I've probably reread his chapter on zeal probably a dozen times, because I first discovered J.C. Ryle when I was in college, I think about, when I read that chapter, I think about the Apostle Paul. And I think particularly about this passage. And I want to finish with this morning. Listen to these words. "A zealous man is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance his glory." Paul was that kind of man. My prayer is that I would be that kind of man. My prayer is that all of us who are in Christ, who've put our faith in Christ, that we would become people like that. That Jesus Christ would be our priority far and away above every other thing in our life. That we would have Paul's priority as we begin 2014, all of us. And that we would have Paul's intensity when it comes to that priority, every one of us, as we move forward into this new year. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would work in us so that we move forward, so that we press and strain forward to know you better and to make you known more as we move into a new year, as individuals and together as your people here in this place. Lord, our prayer is for people who may be here this morning and who may come into this gathering on the Lord's Day throughout this next year, that as people come who may not be in Christ, that you would do your work and draw people to yourself. Grant people the repentance that leads to life. Draw them so that they might know you. And Lord, I pray that for anyone who might be here this morning who has not come to that place of assurance about their relationship with you. Father, do your work and help those of us who do know you to press forward and to know you better, to walk in closer fellowship with you, and to seek to be used by you to win others to know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Father, bring people into this fellowship of faith, into this body of believers for your glory. And I pray above all that we would see people come to know you as Savior and Lord, and as a result of that and in connection with that would come to be a part of this faith family where they can be nurtured and grow, and then where they can be equipped to help others come to know you and know you better and follow you. Lord, I thank you and pray that your hand would be on our church in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a new member this morning that we want to present to you. But before we do that, let me mention a couple of things really practically in light of what we've talked about this morning. Number one thing you might consider doing in the new year as a means to know Christ better, you might consider reading through the Bible in the year 2014. And let me just suggest this to you. If that's something you want to know more about or think about, go to this website, The Gospel Coalition. The Gospel Coalition. I don't remember if it's org. Paul, do you? I don't remember right now. But I think if you look up The Gospel Coalition, you can find out. Anyway, go to The Gospel Coalition, and you'll find there on the front page an article or several articles about reading through the Bible in 2014. And in one of the articles that I read this past week, you'll find 5 or 6 different plans that you can hit links to and go to. And you might consider doing that in this new year as a way to grow in your walk with and to know Jesus Christ better. Another thing I would encourage you to consider is this. Beginning on the second Sunday in January, I'm going to be teaching at 9 a.m. before this service each Sunday morning, January 12th. I'm going to begin teaching 2 classes. The first class is called Multiply. The first class is called Maturity. The second class is called Multiply. Those classes are foundational, really, to what God is calling us to do and what we're called and commanded to do as a church, and how you can, it will help you understand how you can be a part of that, making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ together. So I'd encourage you, if you're already in a class at that time, I feel relatively certain that you're teacher would be okay with you popping out for just a couple of weeks, for those weeks. What we'll be doing is on the second, third, and fourth Sundays of January and February, I'll be teaching those classes. The three Sundays in January will be the maturity class. The three Sundays in February will be the multiply class. So the second, third, and fourth Sundays in January, the second, third, and fourth Sundays in February. Maybe that's another way as you begin your new year, that you could get some training and we could talk through some things that would help you in terms of how can you personally grow in your relationship with Christ and how can you be used of God to help other people come into a relationship with Christ. Leonard, come and let's introduce our new member.
I would like to call a business meeting for the purpose of membership, and I would like to introduce to you Barb Kelly. If you'd come, and others that know her, come up and the elders have heard the testimony of Barb, and we would make recommendation for her to become a member of South Canyon Baptist Church. And the way we're going to do this is, if you're in agreement to this, let's give her applause for a membership. Is what we'll do is, after Pastor Brent has the benediction, you come up and give her the right hand of Christian fellowship, okay? Pastor Brent.
Thank you, Leonard. I want us to conclude today, if you'll stand, by listening to a verse that I think is another great verse to think about as we come to the end of a year and the beginning of a new year. What do most people do at the beginning of a new year? They make resolutions, right? Well, listen to this verse. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." I want to pray that for us as we're dismissed today. Father, I thank you that as we come to the beginning of a new year, when we think about maybe some things we want to do differently or do that we haven't done, Father, I pray that it would be your Spirit working in us and that every good resolve that we have, prompted by our faith, that we would follow through and that we would act on as your power is at work within us, so that we might glorify Jesus and might know him better and might make him known more. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.